On the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee stands a little town that is currently going about the normalcies of a normal mid-morning. The sun has long been up. It is climbing higher and higher over the opposite shoreline's hills, out over the water. And it is starting to feel like the day will be quite warm. Shall you and I go on a little stroll together? We'll start at the water's edge, looking east, looking out over the sea, enjoying the sparkling sunlight on the water's surface, ruffled by a west wind. The beach along this stretch is pebbly, crunchy underfoot. To both sides of you are Capernaum's native fishing fleet, the hulls of the boats all exposed, having been dragged up after the nighttime's long work. The boats and nets are drying out nicely in the warm sunlight. Turning around, you begin to walk up the harbor path toward the town, which isn't much of a town, a mixture of homes built with earth-colored clay, some with white plaster. The sounds you hear are as follows: the squawking of the seagulls behind you at the beach, the breath of the wind through the trees and bushes, the sound of children at the village school, and the voices in Capernaum's small market square. Let's go up there. Again, it's not much of a market. Nothing as grand as you'd find down at Tiberias, but it has everything you'd need for the living of small village life. You are passing past the seaside edge of the town now, which squeezes narrowly between two buildings, the synagogue and the tax collector's offices. And now the view opens up to the central square. All around are the tables of the sellers, offering their wares. To your left are all the fishermen, or their appointed vendors. The smell of fish is strong as the morning heats up the last remains of the catch. Past them is the village butcher, then a series of booths operated by farmers from the surrounding countryside, then a baker, then a section reserved for a group of women who sell their handiworks. Shoppers are walking stall to stall, inspecting the goods. There is that general noise of question-asking, bargaining, comparing-contrasting. Everything is as you'd expect. Except, what's this? Over there, behind the back of the furthest stalls. A small group of men following the wake of one particular man. Strangers, travelers. This man who leads is strangely arresting. There is something about him which demands the attention. He has a smile on his lips. He carries himself with a certain confidence. He seems delighted and amused by everything he sees looking around. Now you watch as he takes off his heavier outer cloak and hands it to one of his friends. His tunic underneath is plain, simple. He winds his way through the tables that ring the market and takes up a central position in the square. For some reason, others have started to notice him too. He stands for a moment, very still. He is watching all the people. They, in turn, are watching him. Then, still smiling, he begins to speak with a loud, sure voice. Capernaum's entire market square is now listening. "Repent," he says, "for the kingdom of heaven has arrived. The time has come. Believe the good news." Now, my friend, picturing all that I've just described to you, this moment when Jesus begins his preaching-teaching ministry in the Galilee, I sure wish we were sitting together, because I would love to ask you, what strikes you? What in particular do you notice? This past week, what struck me about this opening to his teaching ministry was almost equally the setting and then the message itself. First off, Capernaum, a nothing town in a not-so-important area of Israel, and his choosing to launch his words into the mundane reality of a small village's life. Why? And why there? We don't know. And so I'll simply say to you, one of the most magnificent things about coming to know Jesus and following him is this. It's the wonderful adventure of our not knowing much and his knowing everything. And with that, and with the full awareness that one of our highest economies of human life is our routine, our own normalcy, I love that Jesus situates himself in the middle of everything and then sort of blows it up. That's the kind of Savior I'm constantly interested in following. And anything less is just simply not him. Then, the message itself. In fact, listen to its contents again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has arrived. The time has come. Believe the good news. First and foremost, I think it bears saying that if anyone in Capernaum had been down to the Jordan River during the days of John the Baptist's ministry of baptism, he or she might have thought this message derivative, maybe even copycatish, which is actually a fair charge. The phrasing he uses is nearly identical. Certainly the language would have sounded equally strange, and both were spoken by men who had this intense prophetic quality to their style of speaking. So what's the difference? Well, John the Baptist was speaking as a forerunner of repentance unto the way. Jesus of Nazareth is the arrival of the way himself. John was a herald of the coming of the kingdom. Jesus is the king of that kingdom. The similarity of their messages, while of course interesting in the context of, well, how might people have received them, is also important for this, probably the most important following reason. This is still the only message, friends. Consider. Repent. The word there really is metanoia, turn around. Because the truest true thing about broken human nature is it's facing in the wrong direction. From the beginning, over here is the Creator God, having created everything out of his own immensities of love, and over here is humanity, awfully certain from the very beginning that it itself is the center of everything, essentially God. And what has all old covenant history lived out over thousands of years taught us about the potential lifestyle available to any individual? Well, that desirous of God, turning one's heart to know him and literally turning one's life toward him, one may have a whole different form of life. And that, just to remind you, was within the law. But now, here's Jesus. Repent. Turn and come to me. And don't just turn and come to me once. Once, let's say, while you're on a spiritual mountaintop at some summer camp in your youth. No, keep turning. Keep coming. In fact, every single time that you're consciously aware of blowing it or of feeling distant from God or of wondering what it is that just doesn't feel quite right between me and him, well, turn. Come back. My friend, you are literally only ever as, quote, far from God, unquote, as the distance from a quick turnaround. Like from here to there. In fact, our biggest mistake is ever continuing in the other direction at all. For the kingdom of heaven has arrived. That is where we are meant to live, with him and like him. All the days of his life that we are privileged to read of in the Gospels are the way our citizenship in the kingdom is meant to be. All the words he speaks are our playbook. All The glorious miracles and provision and heavenly love are the potentialities offered to us. The kingdom of heaven has arrived in Jesus, and we are His. We must live there. Our sense that we are more bound to this world and its ways is one of our wrongest senses. If you like to read church history, that's where all the big mistakes get made. In fact, there's a fancy word for this. It's called a syncretism, a blending of worlds of belief. And personally, I just think we should be done with it. The time has come. Oh, yes, it has. And by the way, it is fun to think of Jesus speaking these words into the construct we call time. Because did you know this? There was no time till He created a beginning. Out of the pure existence of the I Am came a voice, a word as He was known, who said, "Let there be." And with the alternations of the darkness and light began variations between what we now know as night and day, which were able to be known and measured by time. My friends, He started that. In fact, out of His own timeless eternality. And now, on that day, firmly ensconced in the middle of the time-space construct, allowing Himself to feel all the pushes and pulls of time, the eternal Word looks into the faces of people like you and me and says to them, "The time has come." Like, now, 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 now! In fact, as we discussed in our last episode, the only time to follow Jesus, the King of the Kingdom, is always now, never tomorrow. Tomorrow, as far as you can receive it, never arrives. When today's tomorrow arrives, it will be now. And will you follow Him then? Believe the good news. Friends, believe. Believe that there is a God who is good, who created us for union with Himself. Believe that seeing us in desperate, sinful straits, seeing our inability to correct ourselves, He made the, I'd have to almost call it, catastrophic choice to enter creation personally. Believe that this God-man has lived and died and lived again so that life and death in the hereafter hold no power to haunt us. Believe that it is finished. Believe that in being freed by Him, you have also been given His perfect philosophy of life. You are free to follow in His very footsteps. Believe that He will provide for you, take care of you, lead your life, encourage you, offer you peace, His peace, and ultimately save you. Believe all this, for this is the good news. Believe it with everything you've got. Do not source your confidence in anything that doesn't rise to this level. Believe this only. Because, and this just to remind you, the good news is Jesus Himself. Everything about Jesus of Nazareth is, in fact, gospel. Thanks so much for listening.